May we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. We read from verse 1 through verse 8. And he spoke also a parable to them, to the purpose that they shall always pray and not faint, saying there was a judge in a city, not fearing God and not respecting man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, saying, Avenge me of my adverse party. And he would not for a time. But afterwards he said within himself, Even I fear not God, and respect not man. At any rate, because this widow annoys me, I will avenge her, that she may not by perpetually coming completely harass me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God at all avenge his elect, who cry to him day and night, and he bears long as to them? I say unto you, that he will avenge them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, shall he indeed find faith on the earth? And then 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verses 4 and 5. For all that has been begotten of God gets the victory over the world. And this is the victory that has gotten the victory over the world, our faith. Who is he that gets the victory over the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And finally, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they have overcome him, that is Satan, by reason of the blood of the Lamb and by reason of the word of their testimony, and have not loved their life even unto death. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to thy table. Thank you for reminding us what great love thou hast poured out upon us. Lord, as we are touched by thy love, we come to thy presence and say, Lord, speak to us, touch us, transform us, make us ready for thy return. We commit this time into thy loving hand and trust that thy Spirit will open our understanding and bring us into thy purpose. And it is all for thy glory. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. We have been sharing together a live by faith. What is faith? Faith is the substantiating power that brings the reality of God to be our experience. Faith is not something to look within ourselves. We cannot find faith within ourselves. Faith is like an anchor. It has to cast into God. And the more we are conscious of him, the more faith will rise in our heart. Thank God that He is the faithful one. And He always rewards those who seek after Him. And that is what faith really is. But as we have mentioned before, in order that our faith may grow, God in His wisdom will test us to bring what He has already planted into our hearts, to bring it out, and by doing that, our faith is strengthened and increased. All by His great wisdom, He will allow the enemy to tempt us. And through temptation, we realize how much He has already done in our lives to enable us to overcome temptation. And each time we overcome a temptation, it seems as if our faith in God gets stronger. So this is our experience. And this morning we are supposed to speak about the consummation of faith. That is the triumph of faith. In Luke chapter 18, our Lord Jesus told us a parable. There was a widow, and she went to the judge to ask for justice. But it so happened that the judge was an unjust judge. He did not fear God. He didn't mind people. So when that widow came to him, asking for justice, he just ignored her. But that widow was very persistent. In spite of being denied many times, she continued to come and ask for justice. So finally the unjust judge said to himself, "Even though I fear not God, I care not man, but he anoints me. I have to get rid of her." So he said, "Okay, all right. I will do justice for her so she will not come back again." And our Lord Jesus used this contrast to show us, as we come to God, will not God answer us? And surely and quickly answer our prayers. So the Lord said, "Is there faith on earth at His coming?" Brothers and sisters, we read in 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. And it tells us that all who has been begotten of God gets the victory over the world. And this is the victory that has gotten the victory over the world, our faith. In other words, there is a victory waiting for God's people. But how do we get that victory? By faith. You know, brothers and sisters, once we were under the power of darkness, we were hopeless and helpless. No matter how we try, we were no match to the power of darkness. But thank God, as we find in Colossians chapter 1, He has translated us out of the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So in other words, we are no longer under the power of darkness. On the contrary, we are under the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So victory is ours. Now, why is it the Bible said faith is the victory? It is not because there is something in faith itself, believing itself. It is because of what we believe, on whom we believe. Remember, as soon as we are saved, we no longer belong to the world. Now the world is something that Satan used to control souls. He used the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to control people. This is Satan's tactic. But thank God, as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are no longer under that control. To put it another way, so far as the world is concerned, we are just strangers and sojourners. We are just passing through. This is not our home. We are looking for that city with foundation, whom God will build for us. And because of that, we are strangers to the world. We are sojourners in the world. The world has no attraction for us. Why is it so? Because we believe when our Lord Jesus came to this world, how He was in the world as a stranger. He just passed through it. How He suffered from the world. Even from the beginning when He began His ministry, He was tempted by Satan with the world. Satan said, if you worship Me, I give you the whole world. And the Lord bit Satan out. From the very first of his life to the very end of his life, the world could not tempt him. And he said in John 12, when he is lifted up, the prince of the world is cast out. When our Lord was on this earth, He overcame the world. And that's the reason why, brothers and sisters, faith is the victory. Because we believe in our victorious Lord. We can overcome the world not because of our faith itself. We can overcome the world because our Lord has overcome. His overcoming becomes our overcoming. So this is why the Bible said, faith is the victory. So dear brothers and sisters, as we travel through this world, remember, so far as the world is concerned, we have been crucified. So far as we are concerned, the world has been crucified. So we are the Lord's, and we who are the Lord's overcome the world. This is our victory. I remember when I was young, after the Lord has saved me, I was so grateful to Him. I offer myself to Him, to serve Him. But even with that kind of desire, I remember, as I recall in my young age, I serve Him according to my will. What I thought He would like, I do it. Not according to God's will. But gradually the Lord began to open my understanding. And I began to realize that if we want to serve Him, it is not according to our will, but according to His will. And I remember when I was in college, the Lord began to open up my understanding. And I began to see what is the will of God concerning His church. I was the son of a pastor of a Methodist church. And everybody expected me to succeed my father. But the Lord began to show me, the church is the body of Christ. It is not an organization. And then the Lord began to bring a few of us who saw the same thing when I was in college to come together just simply to remember the Lord, to seek the Lord, and try to follow the Lord. We began with 7 people, 3 brothers. We were all classmates in the college. And 4 sisters, they were in a hospital, far apart on the other side of the city. One was the principal of the nursing school. One was the superintendent of nurses. One was a nurse, and one was a patient. But the Lord began to show us the same thing. So I remember we came together. The first time when we broke the bread together in a sister's home, we all wept. The presence of the Lord was so real. Our heart was so touched by the Lord. And the Lord began to work. All the nurses in the nursing school got saved, except I think 2. And when God was doing such a wonder in our midst, I was troubled. Troubled by my own situation. Because I felt that I was standing on 2 boats. And the 2 boats began to sail apart. And in a sense, at the time, even though I was very young, it seems that the Lord had put a responsibility upon my shoulder. So I began to be troubled and say, Lord, if I myself stand on 2 boats, winning the votes of denominations, my future. And the other votes stand on the will of God. And I can see that these votes are sailing apart. So what should I do? And while I was in such perplexity, God sent a servant to us. And he began to speak of Luke 14. And he said, a man who tries to build a tower, he should sit down and consider whether he had been able to finish it. If he is not able to finish it, better not to start. Otherwise, he will be laughed by anybody. Or a king is going to fight an enemy, and he is only willing to use 10,000 soldiers. But the one that came had 20,000. So it's better that he make peace with his enemy before he started the war. In other words, count your cost. And when brother was speaking on that, it touched me deeply. So when we have lunch, because we have another meeting in the afternoon, after lunch, everybody in her corner or his corner to rest a while. And I remember very vividly, I was sitting in my chair and praying. I said, Lord, why is it I could not go straight? Is it because I have never counted my cost? So I began to count my cost. And you know, if you try to count your cost, the cost gets higher and higher. Oh, I say, maybe I will be discharged by the university. Maybe I will be driven out of my home. What should I do? So I told the Lord, I couldn't do it. It's beyond me. At that time, I saw a vision. I saw the Lord coming to me, showing his hands, bleeding. And he said, I did all these for thee. What will you do for me? Brothers and sisters, what can you do? I told the Lord, all right, I'm willing. Willing to give up everything for you. But it is not that easy. Even though I have promised the Lord, I'm willing. But it took me 3 days and 3 nights struggling. In the daytime, I went to school. I couldn't hear what the professors were saying. At night, I couldn't sleep. I struggled. But after 3 days and 3 nights, the love of Christ conquered me. So I finally told the Lord, all right, I'm willing to give up my future, everything, to follow thee. And thank God, he has kept me until today. So brothers and sisters, it is not that I have great faith. No, I'm a man of small faith. But I have a great God. He has sustained me ever since. So, brothers and sisters, faith is the victory. And it is faith that one day will become sight. We have faith in God, knowing that His purpose, His will for us, is to conform us to the image of His beloved Son. And one day, this shall be fact. One day our Lord Jesus will return and will receive us to Himself. And what a glorious day that will be. So, brothers and sisters, as I'm thinking of the consummation of faith, I'm thinking of church history. As you read the book of Acts, in the first four chapters, you find how the church began on the day of Pentecost. And when it began, what a glorious church it was. Because all those who believed, they persevered, they continued in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. In breaking of bread and prayer. Now, what is the teaching of the apostles? The teaching, you remember, is in singular number. The apostles are in plural number. But the teaching of the apostles, whoever apostles he may be, Peter, James, John, or whoever, they have only one teaching. And it is the teaching of Christ. That which they have received from the Lord, they pass on to us. And so is the fellowship of the apostles. Again, you find the fellowship is singular number. Not that Peter has his fellowship. Paul has his fellowship. And how people would like to make Paul his fellowship. Make Peter his fellowship. But no, so far as the apostles are concerned, they have only one fellowship. Their fellowship with our Lord. And what they have received, they pass on to us. So we are all called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Their teaching is one. Their fellowship is one. It is none other but the teaching of Christ and the fellowship of Christ in the Spirit. And in the early days you find the Christians. No matter whether they have been following the Lord for about 2-3 years, or they were just believed and saved, like the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. They all together persevered, continued in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles. And how do you express that fellowship, that teaching? By two things. Most prominent, and they are breaking of bread and prayers. Brothers and sisters, as we look into the church today, how we look down upon these two things. You go to any great gatherings of God's people, and you find the two things that are most neglected all the breaking of bread and prayers. Maybe you just have the breaking of bread once a year or twice a year or once a month. But who would think of breaking of bread every Lord's Day? It's too much. And so far as prayer is concerned, you may have several hundred people gathering together. But at the prayer time, how many do you have? These are the two things neglected by God's people today. And yet these are the two things that are most essential because they represent the teaching and fellowship of Christ. But how they persevered together. More people were added, and everyone that was added persevered in the same way. That you find in the first four chapters of the book of Acts. Now, when you come to the fifth and sixth chapters, you find that there were problems in the church. So no matter how perfect is the church, there's bound to be problems. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of problems. Because if you handle the problems right, it means growth. And here you find they have problems. They have a couple trying to cheat the church. But they're not cheating the church, they're cheating the Holy Spirit. But immediately you find the discipline of the Holy Spirit came upon them. When the church is in the right order, the working of the Holy Spirit is very prominent. And today you find you can do many things wrong without any discipline. It is because of the low state of the church. And you find also when the widows of the Hebrewistic Jews were neglected. Now there are two kinds of Hebrews. One kind of Hebrews live in the Promised Land. One kind of Hebrews live outside of the Promised Land. So when there was differences, there's bound to be problems. But you see how they solved the problem. They solved the problem by appointing seven people. But if you look at the names of the seven people, except one, probably all the others are Hebrew Jews. They have no selfish idea for themselves. They only think of their brethren. And because of this, the apostles were free to pray and to preach. And God greatly blessed the early church. When the enemy saw that, he tried to use persecution. That is always the case. And he used Saul to persecute the church. But you find how God brought Saul into his camp. And he became the Apostle Paul. In other words, you find God works wonderfully. Do not expect a perfect church, that there is no problem of any kind. Wherever we are there, there's bound to be problem. But thank God, if the Holy Spirit is there, the problem can be solved and the church will bless. will be blessed. So that's why what you find in the early days. Then of course, you come to the second and third century. Because of the growth of the church, in the beginning the church was not persecuted by the Roman Empire. Why? Because they consider the church as part of Judaism. It is a sect of Judaism. And Judaism was protected by the Roman government. So the early persecution did not come from the Roman Empire, but from the Jewish nation. But later on, as more Gentiles were added to the church, you cannot consider it as only a Jewish sect. It is a different entity. And when this happened, then you find the Roman Empire began to persecute the church. And during the second and the third century, history tells us 10 times there was great persecution from the Roman Empire upon the church. But even with all these persecutions, thank God, the God of glory used persecution from the enemy to purify His church. That we often see in history. Whenever there is persecution, you find the church is purified. And faith begins to grow. And those who believe in the Lord means business. But if you have a very easy time, that's human nature. We try to relax. So during the 2 centuries of persecution, it was the Roman Empire that was defeated, not the church. So Satan changed his tactic. He knew that persecution could not destroy the church. So he tried to be a friend to the church. And you remember in 312 AD, how Constantine, a Roman general, he was fighting for the empire. And we are told that he dreamed a dream. And he saw in dream a flag saying that in Christ conquer. You know, at that time, when Constantine led his army, tried to gain the Roman Empire, his army came mostly from Gaul, and they were mostly Christians. So I do not know whether it is a tactic, try to encourage his soldiers to fight for him, or whether it is real, we do not know. But anyway, under that flag, he got the Roman Empire. And if I remember right, in 316 AD, Christianity was considered the state religion. Any soldier who will be baptized will be rewarded with clothes and silver. And, you know, to please the empire and to gain all these benefits, who will not do it? So Christianity became a state religion. Constantine ruled over Christianity. Many came into Christianity. But because those who came in, they were not saved. They did not know God. So how could they serve God? Of course they couldn't. So that's why you have to have people to be trained to serve God. And we know this is the downfall of Christianity. From A.D. 6th century A.D. to 16th century A.D. the church came into the dark age. People then did not even know how to be saved. The teaching was, you have to accumulate merits in order to go to heaven. And only very few people who had enough merits, when they died, they went straight to heaven. Most people did not have enough merit to go to heaven. So what will you do? After you die, you go to purgatory. You have to be purged. But these saints had more merits to enter into heaven. So the teaching was, if you pray to these saints, they can share some of their extra merits with you and get you out of purgatory quicker if you pay certain money. Brothers and sisters, you may laugh at it, but at that time it was very popular. Who did not want to go to heaven? And if you just pay some money and get you earlier there, who will not do it? As those who sell indulgence said, when the money enters into the box, the soul flies into heaven. If you have greater sins, you pay more. And somebody wanted to commit some sin, they pay first. They get the indulgence. And when they were caught, they show the indulgence, and they were crimeless. Brothers and sisters, you may laugh at it, but at the time it was very real. That's the way they built the St. Peter's Cathedral. Not even the way of salvation was known. It was certainly the dark age. So, in other words, Satan seemed to succeed in his tactic. What he could not break with persecution, he broke with compromise. But thank God, in the 16th century, we often consider the 16th century as the beginning of the recovery of the testimony of God. Because in the 16th century, you find God raised up people such as Martin Luther, Calvin, and so forth. They began to preach, and they emphasized two things. One is justification by faith. We are not justified by marriage. We are justified by faith. That is the simple gospel. And at that time, it swept over the world. And the second thing was an open Bible. Because Bible at that time were not allowed to be read by the people. In a monastery, the Bible was in chain. But here you find Martin Luther and so forth, the reformers. They demanded to have an open Bible, and in the vernacular language, in the language where you belong to. And that is Reformation. But Reformation, of course, is just the beginning. And you find from century to century, after that, God is doing the work of recovery. In the 16th and 17th century, you find so-called teaching of mystery. They are mystics. They seek God. And they found God. In other words, they began to consider their spiritual life. And of course, also, you find God raised up the Moravians under Zinzendorf. And they began to spread the gospel. And God began his recovery ever since. In the 18th century, God raised up the brethren and how they recover the teaching of the church. I mean the 19th century. And later on, in the 20th century, we find God raised up people in India like boxing, in China, like Watchman Nee, in England, like Austin Sparks. And why we believe God is still recovering his church. Go back to the original. As you come to the end, you go back to the beginning. But brothers and sisters, even at the end of the first century, you know, in Revelation chapter 1 to 3, the Lord sends seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. All the apostles have died except John. He faithfully ministered to these churches in Asia Minor. Then he was exiled for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus to the island of Patmos. And you remember on the Lord's Day, he must be looking across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor. A good day, he can clearly see the coastline. He was sitting there meditating about these churches that he had ministered before he was exiled. He must be wondering what happened to them. And then he heard a voice. He looked back and he saw a vision. Seven golden lampstands in the midst, one like the Son of Man. And you find to every church, the Spirit says to the churches, he who overcomes. So brothers and sisters, we find even during the first century, the call for overcomers had already come from God. He foresaw the downfall of the church, but his testimony will not fail. So to every church, he calls for overcomers. Those that overcame Satan, the enemy, that overcome the world, those that overcome their own selves and allow the will of God to be accomplished through them. At every century, God calls for overcomers. And when the number of the overcomers have fulfilled, that will be the beginning of parousia, the presence of the Lord. So every century has its overcomers. But the number of overcomers had not been fulfilled. And that's why our Lord still has not come. Brothers and sisters, we are on the verge of the change of the age. The age of grace will end. The age of the kingdom will come. But who will be used by God to turn the age, the overcomers? Brothers and sisters, how blessed it will be if one day or night, suddenly all over the world, some people disappeared. Where did they go? They were taken to the throne. They were the welcoming party to the coming of Christ. They had overcome in their lives. Therefore, they were able to thrust through the air, the headquarters of Satan, and got to the throne. Preparing our Lord to come to the air and then to the earth. Brothers and sisters, the call to overcome is a call to every one of us here. But how can we overcome? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we find they overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, we can never outgrow the blood of our Lord Jesus. We need His blood every time, every day. The more you are closer to the Lord, the more you realize how you need the blood of Christ to cleanse you. The blood of Christ satisfies God's righteous demand. The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. The blood of Christ shut up the mouth of the accuser. So the more you get closer to the Lord, the more you need the blood. Somebody tells us, even the tears of our repentance needs the blood. And they overcame by the word of their testimony. Brothers and sisters, we are supposed to bear the testimony of Jesus. We are to show people who Jesus is. Not only by our words, but by our life. Is Christ our life? We are to testify that. And if we really live not I, but Christ. Then when we say it, Jesus is Lord, is powerful. But if do not live that life, even we may say it, it does not have power. And they love not their life even unto death. That is their self-life. They are willing to lay down their self-life and allow the life of Christ take charge over them. Brothers and sisters, these are the secrets of victory. So as we come to the end of this age, brothers and sisters, Lord expects us to be overcomers. Not to be overcome by the world or by ourselves, but to overcome by faith in our Lord Jesus. So may the Lord make every one of us here an overcomer. And may that number of overcomers be fulfilled. And that will hasten the return of the Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we say we long to see you come back. But Lord, we realize it is we who delay thy return. So we come back to thee, with repentance, giving ourselves totally over to thee, allowing thee to transform us and conform us to thy own image. Not for ourselves, but to speed up, hasten thy return. Lord, have mercy upon us. Hear us, O Lord, in thy precious name. Amen.